The Solemnity of Corpus Christi is a pivotal feast in the Church's calendar. The dogma, a doctrine, and the discipline all wrapped up into one reality. When our Lord said to the Jews, "It is my flesh that will give you life," there were two Greek words that they could have used for flesh when they translated this in writing the Bible. This meat that we eat, like a steak, dead flesh, or then this living flesh, like we have on our body. The word chosen was soma, living flesh. Furthermore, the life he's talking about is not biological life, bios, it's zoe, spiritual life. So our Lord is talking about a reality that is incomprehensible to the Jews. I'm going to give you living flesh from me and blood, and unless you eat and drink, you will not have spiritual life for eternity. The early church father saw this as the antidote to death, that's eternal death, and a pledge of immortality in receiving Christ in Holy Communion. Time was passed and the dogma enshrined in the church's creed of belief was then made manifest in the doctrine of transubstantiation by the brilliant theologian Thomas Aquinas in the 1200s. The occasion was a doubting priest. God can draw good out of evil. Father Peter of Czechoslovakia was having doubts. Does Christ really exist in that consecrated host? Is it a symbol? Is it real? Protestants believe it's a symbol. Catholics and Orthodox know, by faith, it is real. He was travelling to Rome. He wanted to clarify the issue, so he was speaking out to the Pope. On the way down near Bolsena, where Hannibal once passed, he said Mass at the Chapel of St. Christine. And there, once the host was consecrated, a miracle occurred. Blood fell from that consecrated host and stained the corporal on the altar and the font. He was now confirmed in his faith and bewildered, amazed at what had happened. The Pope was residing nearby at Orvieto, and they carried the blood-stained linen to the Pope, who held it up and said, "A miracle of the Eucharist. We now need a feast." And that's today. With him were two great saints, Bonaventure and Aquinas. Franciscans and Dominicans were gathered around. They were asked to write the Mass, including the hymns, the sequence you've heard for this occasion. Thomas excelled. His words were sublime, inspired, and are still with us and sung throughout churches today. This is a great mystery, which he then went on to explain in the doctrine of transubstantiation. Essentially, it is that every reality we see is made up of accident, what we see, then a substance behind the appearance. And he's saying, as the church proclaims, that once the bread and wine is consecrated, the substance of bread and wine ceases and is replaced with the body, blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, although the appearances of bread and wine remain. Some today, however, find that Aristotelian language too difficult. So sometimes it's good to think about what other words we can use to help them realise what we believe. Appearances can be used for the words accident and substance will be, I suppose, reality from the bad translation of substance. There are things out there in the world that the appearance and the reality sometimes or generally don't match. What you see is what you get. But not always. Sometimes you see something and it's not really what it is. Take, for example, looking up at the stars one night. You might see a glowing star. It looks like a star, appears to be a star, but it could be the reality of a satellite. Or a hot summer's day, you're driving along the road, you seem to see the appearance of waters on the road. You know it's a mirage, but it appears to be water on the road. What is it? The reality, it's the heat causing that. Or a science teacher teaching children about light will take a stick and put it into a bucket of water. The appearance is the stick is bent. The reality is it's not. It's the refraction of light. So appearances and reality don't always match up. And that's a good way of teaching people The appearance remains red and white, but the real presence is of the body, blood, soul and divinity of Christ. And others will say, well, how did this come about? What's the mechanism that causes this change of reality? The mechanism is the Word of God. Words are powerful when the Word is spoken with authority. The world recognises that. Umpires and referees, when they speak with authority to a player that's been playing up, you're off. That word changes their reality. They're now on the bench. Well, take for example the judge, the watchman on TV, some interesting court cases. A judge finally makes the pronouncement, you are guilty and this is your sentence. Those words proclaimed will change that person's reality, whether they're free or in jail. Or say, for example, a policeman, you're now fined, you're booked for this amount. That changes your reality of how much money you have in your pocket. So words do cause a change in reality. Now, if the words are divine, the words of Jesus, they can change the reality of what lies before us. And that's what happens. The priest doesn't cause the miracle. He's merely God's instrument. He takes the place of Jesus to say those words. But the words causes the change. I've also heard people say, well, how can Jesus be one but then feed so many souls, as he will for the first time this morning, Elizabeth Lee? Well, that is hard to fathom. After all, this is a mystery of our faith, and mysteries are sometimes too big to grapple with, but we believe. But there are examples in the world of how one thing can be multiplied into many. Imagine yourself standing before a mirror. The mirror is the height of this wall here. One big mirror, your one image. One image is reflected in one big mirror. Now take that mirror and cut the mirror into square inches. Cut right through the mirror into square, stick it back together as a mirror and stand in front of it again. How many images are you? You're multiple. Because every piece will then reflect you entire. And so that's one way we can help people to imagine how Christ, who is God, does feed each and every soul. The best way of trying to explain the reality of God wanting to feed our body and blood, feed our soul with his body and blood, is this one, which I like the most. Each and every person on earth in this life is merely here, or rather is here, because they have partaken of the flesh and the blood of another person. They've been given life by means of their mother in the womb. Before they were born into this world, they were nourished, fed, strengthened by the flesh and blood of another person. Well, we are in the womb of this world, awaiting our birth into eternity. And Mother Church now feeds our souls, not our bodies, our soul with the flesh and blood of Christ our Saviour, to strengthen us, to nourish us, and prepare us for that birth unto his world, the eternal kingdom. And so we are being spiritually nourished now and prepared for that moment to come. And then we'll look back on our multiple Holy Communion and see how God did keep us going, how he did strengthen us, how he did fortify us. And we'll thank God for Mother Church and this great sacrament. Let us ask the good Lord today as we receive our Lord that we might always say the word Amen with heartfelt faith. It's a Hebrew word saying, it is true. The priest holds the hope of it, the body of Christ. And the response is, I believe it's true. Amen. Let us say that word clearly and distinctly, but with meaning. And always approach it with great reverence and respect. Many people perhaps don't believe in the real presence, merely because the lack of respect shown by some. Let's make up for that by our keenness, our enthusiasm to honour Christ and love him much. And this, the great sacrament of his body and blood. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine.